The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Final 4 p.m. Saturday Mass here at Good Shepherd for a while. Final Mass at Good Shepherd as your pastor.
Could come back at some point for some reason, the different ways for sure, as part of the diocese. That happens all the time. And there will be occasion, but certainly an ending there. And in that regard, I know that it's hard. Some of you, right, this Mass, it's many life circumstances. Even trying to get to an 11:15 Mass in the morning can be a challenge, and it takes all day to get to a 4 p.m. Mass sometimes, that time in life. And so, but again, I mentioned all of that just in the context of particularly our gospel. And in the last few weeks, we've been hearing in one way or another about faith, thinking about our faith, kind of what it means to be Catholic. And say, "I'm Catholic," what does that mean? Or, "I believe," it's the heart of everything we do as Catholics. Well, what does it mean? Because it's meant to bring something to mind. It's meant to express something very definitive. "I believe what the Catholic faith teaches." It's helpful to reflect, okay, what is it? Say, in a few moments, we're going to say, "I believe." What does that mean? If I told you, "I love chocolate cake." I actually don't love most chocolate cakes. There's a few that I really love. But I love ice cream. There we go. "I love ice cream." Well, that would bring something to mind, right? You have a good sense of what I'm talking about.
say I believe. And really, there's three things that it captures and expresses. I believe. I believe expresses that I've kind of mentally assent is true everything that the church teaches, kind of everything especially summed up in the creed that we're going to stand in. Right? That's a prayer that we pray in Sunday Mass, I believe. And so, you know, through my senses, through our senses, we say, I know that the sun rises in the east. That's a truth. Well, through faith, we say our faith helps us to grasp truths. So I say, I believe, the Catholic faith, I believe, and mental assent to all that the Catholic Church kind of reveals as true. What God reveals and on through the apostles and now up to our day. But I believe also expresses that I publicly profess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is my Lord. Publicly profess that Jesus is my Lord. And one way of saying Jesus comes first in my life. What are the two great commandments? That I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And I publicly profess it. At the same time, Jesus is Lord is a very, as someone once put it, an immensely political statement as well. Especially if you look at the historical connections right in Scripture, for that phrase that echoes throughout all of Scripture, especially in Paul's writings in the New Testament, Jesus is Lord, is in stark contrast to Caesar is Lord. But this reality, I'm publicly professing. My faith is very personal, but it's not a private thing. And in that regard, it shapes. It's meant to shape all of my actions, and that's the third thing. The third aspect of when we say, I believe, and expressing I have this faith, is that I'm choosing to live out in my body all that Jesus teaches. Living it out in my body, my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I'm going to stumble at times, I'm going to struggle, I'm going to fall at times, but at the heart I'm saying, Jesus, I want to love you with everything that I have. I want to follow you. I want to put into practice all that you teach. And when I fall, I'm going to be real quick to get up and ask forgiveness. That's what I say, I believe. That's what we're meant to express, to encapsulate. It's proclaiming as true certain things, but it's also this reality that Jesus is my Lord, and I'm trying to follow him in my body, in my daily life, putting it into practice. That only happens if we have encountered Jesus in a way that we've come to know his love for us, right? Or that the gospel really is good news. You know, if I got up here and I insisted that you love me more than you love your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or your friends, you'd look at me as I was a little bit crazy. At least I would hope so. So why is it that Jesus can and does insist that? Well, because of what he's done. Jesus is the one who, as we proclaimed in our song, he's rescued me. He's destroyed the power of Satan in my life. He's destroyed sin. He's destroyed death. And he's proven his love for me. In that regard, then, he's proven who God is and God's love for me. Oh, okay. Now I can respond by putting you first. Discipleship, being his disciple. But again, that comes from that encounter. And that's some of what we've been seeing last week, especially I'm thinking of it this week, in these moments in Jesus' ministry. You might recall last week, Jesus insisted that his disciples get into a boat and went onto the Sea of Galilee, and then they got into a storm that was so horrific they thought they were going to die, including the sailors among them, the fishermen who lived on the Sea of Galilee. But went out on Lake Michigan, probably 2 foot wave. I'm going to die. But no, these men, they knew what was going on. What was Jesus' response after he rebuked the waves? Where is your faith? Trying to draw their faith out of them. We hear about this woman and this father. And so it even includes his disciples. But this reality of how Jesus is trying to draw out of them a greater faith in him. And in that regard, helping them, right, to see who he is, that mental ascent, and what he reveals, but then to follow him. You know, the way that Jesus summed it up at one point, probably very familiar. If you want to be my disciples, you can deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. I don't know about you, but here, that phrase, deny myself, maybe what comes to mind is
I have to do things I don't like to do, or I have to do penance. Okay, well, that might be true at some points, but at the heart of it, it's like, no, I want you to take out your pen and sign over the deed of your life. That's what I'm doing to Jesus. Here, it's yours. Jesus is Lord. You're my Lord. Faith. And so we see how, and right, especially, or including last week, this reality of even his disciples, these are the men who are already following him. There's faith there. Certainly this woman who was healed, she had a tremendous faith. And yet all of that is Jesus wanting to increase their faith. And even at times putting us in situations where, as the scriptures put it, we sometimes say our faith is tested. It's not that God wants us to fall, but rather he's trying to increase that faith. So I can say I believe in a deeper or fuller way. As I know it's true for me, there's still areas of my life there. It's like, well, I do want to love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus, but maybe not so much in this area, not in this moment right now. That's that divided heart. Jesus is trying to heal and free from many areas that this can apply to our lives. Generally thinking about our parishes and going from two priests to one priest and the challenge, the sacrifice that is. Say, do I still keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? Still say that whether I feel like God is profoundly with me and doing mighty things, or whether I'm not certain in this moment, do I let my faith lead? Do I see that my faith helps me to grasp what's true, and in that regard, hold on to Jesus? Think about that father in that moment. Your daughter's dead. It's too late. He says, it's not too late. Never too late for Jesus. I always to say, if I'm in a situation, right, and what is the thing that father chooses to do? He chooses to kind of let Jesus continue to lead. He doesn't say, well, forget about it, Jesus. You go your way. I don't want to bother you anymore. I'm just going to go back. He's hopeless. He still holds on to Jesus. He still lets Jesus lead. And so that's true for all of us. We continue to look to Jesus and hold on to him. And even where it seems like, I don't know how you're going to kind of answer my prayer anymore, I'm still going to wait until you do, in a way that I recognize and I can say with a joy, a gratitude, a confidence that this is good news, that Jesus, you are my Lord. Because of course, right, Jesus restored that young girl's life, but he didn't raise everybody who died in Jerusalem or Israel during his ministry, and certainly that girl ended up passing away at some point. See, those encounters were so that God could know their love, but the people there could know God's love for them in Jesus and have that faith. I think about some of the people in my own life who have been, you might say, very powerful witnesses, you know, that have strengthened my faith. And to see that, you know, some of them, I remember a man I met in the seminary who was he'd been a convicted felon for many years, you know, had a profound conversion. The people that I've known, recovering addicts, of all sorts of things. Some of them husbands and wives who, for my whole life, since I was a little child that I cannot remember, were kind of very faithful in many ways. In one way or another, all of them were very quick, very ready to share Jesus. What comes to mind for me always is there's a similarity sometimes between them and either like a very proud parent or a very proud grandparent or even a sports fan. Somebody who's, again, not obnoxious, but wherever they are, whatever's going on, when the opportunity arrives, when it comes up, oh, let me tell you about this grandkid. Sure, wonderful. Here's what they're doing. Here's what's going on. Here, let me show you a picture. Somebody who's a fan, again, doesn't have to be sports. It's your favorite hobby. Huh? Wherever, whenever, I can talk about that. I love talking about that. I'd love to show you what I'm doing. To bring us there, to give us that gift, ever greater faith. And that's where, again, how other people's lives are touched and transformed as well. We're doing it in that way. Include a practical that we see in our second reading, which is kind of our mindset and how we use our material possessions. Because our second reading, as you may have caught, but it's Paul writing to the Christians who are taking up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. I don't know, we don't usually, our second collections now are kind of incorporated into our one collection. I remember when I was growing up, at least in my parish, there would be a lot of second collections. This week there's a second collection for this, and there's a second collection for that, and usually for different needs around the world. It's
kind of normal. That was unheard of in Paul's time, that anyone would take up a collection for anyone else, anywhere else in the world. You're not my problem. Why would I care what you happens to you halfway around the world? I don't know you. That changed with Jesus. What is the image? We all know that in Christ we're one body. That's not just an image, that's a reality. And that has become so much a part of our lives and even many parts of the world that it's just something that's there. Normal. It's a good thing. But this reality at the same time, are all my daily actions, every day do I live out in my body that reality? That particularly, right, every baptized person, God wants every person ultimately to be a part of Christ. But I'm one with them. That takes faith, exercising our faith. You know that when one, as Paul put it, when one grieves, all grieve, and when one is joyful, all are joyful. You see that deep connection. And then to be able to express it certainly in how we use our material possessions. Certainly caring for those people we might never meet. Caring for their needs. But it's also, and this sometimes makes us squirm, maybe that's not the right word, but it certainly can be a challenge too, is as well using our material possessions in tithing. Say, why do I give back to God? He doesn't need my money. No, he doesn't need our money. But he makes it clear that it's important for us. And why? Well, part of it's connected to, of course, that everything I have, including my intellectual ability and all my skills and the ability to do things and create stuff, all of that's from God. God, not in some selfish way, but rather so that we would become more like him, wants us to be good stewards. I mean, it's just there for me sometimes as a parent, when I was growing up, my parents would give us gifts and buy us things. And even sometimes when I was making stuff, it was my father's tools that I was using and the materials he was buying. And yet at some point, usually it would suddenly become mine. That thing's mine, right? Yeah, okay. But it's not like my parents weren't profoundly involved in that thing ever coming to be. Well, how much more so God? So partly it's to remember everything I have is a gift from God. And it's to not so much look to his gifts to find my security, but it's to look to God, to my safety, my security, my hope. All of those things are found in God. He wants me to be able to rest and have that peace of heart and that confidence and ultimately that love and not being focused on things so much as the giver himself. So again, what a practical way of saying, how do I live out my faith? Is to continue to press in, like that woman with the hemorrhage and the father whose daughter was dying, coming to Jesus with my need and in my needs, always, and holding fast until you act, it's not going to happen. And even if it seems like it's too late, it's not too late for you, Jesus. Whatever that means, I remember I was a new priest, I was down in Brighton or in Grand Flank. And there was a gentleman there at one of the homes who was, he was suffering in so many ways. And, you know, he was in a wheelchair when he could get around. Mostly he spent his time in bed. The list of things he was suffering from was very long. And at one point, and he came into the faith. And at one point I anointed him. I don't remember the particular thing. It was, you know, one of many things. But this thing's gotten worse, right? And the next time I saw him, he was ecstatic. It was like, I was healed. And he went on about how, I don't even remember the thing, but it was gone. Like, you're suffering every day, right? It's a great part of the mystery of how God is at work in all of these. Sometimes he raises us from the dead. That still happens. But his ultimate goal is not just to restore our physical life. He wants us to get to heaven. That comes through faith. Let's ask for that gift to be able. Let's thank him for the gift of our faith and all the ways that we're going to have opportunities to live that out. As we say in just a few seconds, I believe. Remember all that that means, those three things. Yes, the mental assent, it's true. Jesus, you're my Lord. I publicly profess that. And I'm striving to live that out in my body. So together then, let us profess what we believe.